The date is Christmas 2011. The place is Maranatha. It's actually a bit awkward for me to stand here and speak before you today because I'm known as a man of very few words. I know I look like a lot like your long-winded pastor, but my name is Joseph. I'm the only character in the Christmas story that actually, I don't say a word. I don't say anything. Reality is I spoke quite a bit. I wanted to scream a lot. But Matthew and Luke, they were nice. They didn't write any of that down. That's because they wanted to keep the focus where it needed to be. Not on me, but on the baby. See, most of my relatives, they lived in Bethlehem. It's a beautiful town. But I lived in Nazareth. It was a small agricultural village that at one time was beautifully secluded. I was a young boy there. And when I was young, the pagans started putting up altars to their gods, and it's because it's a pretty dark place to live. And then the Romans, they came. They brought their bad morals, pushing their weight around. And my little town was run down by them. And it became known as a place of very poor morals. You see, people made fun of how he talked. It's kind of like how people in Manitoba make fun of people from BC and people from that, what's that place that talks funny? Newfoundland. That's it. If you're from Nazareth or from the Galilee region, they knew because you talked different. Well, I'm known as a carpenter. I've got my tools. Not as good as your modern tools, but I think that my tools are very important. You see, I was always good with hammers. I was always good with nails, probably because they're bigger. You ever see nails like this before? Yeah, it's a big one, eh? We had big nails. We had hammers. And I was quite good with them, but I also worked with stone. See, most of the homes were made out of stone. There wasn't a lot of wood in the homes there, just because there was, well, when you look around, lots of stone. You look, there's a stone there, there's a stone there, there's a stone there, there's stones there, there, there. But you look for trees and for wood, and there's just not a lot of it. There's lots of stones, though. I was more of a general contractor. I did make some furniture and some stuff like that, but I did lots of general work. I built homes, I built whatever needed to be built. I made this beautiful, fine wooden cane out of the few sticks I could find. So, most of the homes were made out of stone. Oh, well, I've got more. My father's name was Jacob. He was a carpenter. And I dreamt of the day that I could pass along my own trade to my son. My parents always teased me about being a dreamer, pointing out that Joseph in the Old Testament was also known for his dreams. Well, one of my dreams was to be as righteous as I could. You see, I loved Yahweh so much that I wanted to live out my faith in every way. Now, Matthew refers to me as a righteous man, but I had become known as a tzaddik. That's a Hebrew word reserved for someone who is known for his uncompromising obedience to the law of Moses. I was very careful about what I ate, who I hung out with, how I spent my Sabbath. I didn't just do spiritual things. My very identity was a Siddiq. I should tell you that while I was a Siddiq, and therefore I kept my distance from anything out there that would have derailed me spiritually, I was also unsettled by what kind of blood that flowed within me. I mentioned I was from Bethlehem. My relatives, well, had the wonderful benefit of being related to King David. It's a good thing, however, one of my relatives really messed up things for me. See, let me take you way back to the incident that happened in Jeremiah chapter 36. In David's line, there was this wicked king named Jehoiakim, who, when he was confronted with the scriptures, he decided to burn the scrolls instead. As a result, in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 30, we read, "He will have no one to sit on the throne of David." Now, I'll come back to that curse later. But it's quite the curse, let me tell you. See, I had some fame, but my family name was also filled with a great deal of shame. Because of what Jehoiakim had done. So as a Siddiq, I was determined to delight in the scriptures, not to mock them like he did. My life was good. I had strong faith. I had a good family. I had a lot of friends. My business was going. My dreams for a future were being filled in the images of a beautiful maiden named Mary. Mary. Yes. Our families had known each other for many years, and it was no surprise to anyone when I began to notice Mary. She was not only beautiful on the outside, but she was also beautiful on the inside. I was really attracted to her faith. Yes, her faith, because she was a woman who feared the Lord. See, she had a burning. She had a burning faith. Not lukewarm like so many people do. So in my own humble way, I always thought of Mary as being very hot. I was older than Mary when we got engaged. Our engagement period, or betrothal, was very serious. We had this ceremony. We had two witnesses. We signed an official marriage contract. I gave Mary a present, and her father made the dowry payment for her dowry. This betrothal period lasted about a year, and the people referred to us as husband and wife. However, Mary, she lived with her parents, and I with mine. It was a period in which we were to test our commitment and our faithfulness. Any sexual immorality, strictly forbidden. During this time, it would have been severely punished and would be immediately grounds for divorce. But this was a happy time filled with dreaming and building. In fact, I remember making a number of pieces of furniture and kitchen tools for Mary. And Mary stored them up at her place in anticipation for our big day. When I wasn't making furniture, I was busy building a house for us to move into after the wedding. I drew up the design and labored in love for the love of my life. Shortly after we got engaged, the strangest thing happened. Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was, well, we'll just say she was old. She got pregnant. Zechariah, he couldn't speak, and she traveled. Mary traveled to go visit her cousin, because this was just amazing. So she went to Elizabeth's house to help out, because she was pregnant in her old age and having been barren her whole life. And Mary mentioned something about an angel appearing to Zechariah in order to announce the news, but I was skeptical. I was very skeptical. It had been over 400 years since Yahweh had spoken to anyone. Then after Mary returned, She said, we need to talk. She looked a bit different, and I sensed that this was going to be a life-changing conversation. We need to talk. Men, you know what I'm talking about? You've heard that phrase, haven't you? She got right to the point, and let me tell you, it was pointed. She told me she was pregnant. I knew that I wasn't the father. I wasn't even around. I couldn't be the father. How could she do this to me? I thought she knew. I thought I knew her. My dreams. My dreams were dashed like hammer hitting pottery. Just shattered. I cried more that day than I have in my entire life. I felt like a spike had been driven through my heart, driven through to my very soul. My expectation of being married, having a son, had turned into a nightmare. My dreams were destroyed. I didn't know what to do because I still loved Mary. I was torn between my legal rights and love, between doing what was right. Doing what was right for her and still being thought of as a righteous man, as Sadiq. Now I am a Sadiq with a problem. My fiance is pregnant. I am not the father. My reputation is on the line. I'm in a small town filled with gossipers. People were saying all sorts of things about me. My friends quoted the scriptures, urging me to expose her publicly and have her punished. I never questioned what the scriptures taught. They were very clear that Mary should be taken to the city gates and stoned. I didn't want to be like Jehoiakim and disregard the scriptures, and yet I was committed to obey the word of God. What do I do? I was thankful that I had another option. Stoning was not done very often in my day because the Romans were there. They wouldn't permit it. And as a Sadiq, I was grateful. I was grateful for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24:1 allowed me to take her to court, to collect more money from her family, and to publicly humiliate her. I had every legal right, but I loved her. I didn't want to do that either. Instead, my plan was just to find two witnesses, to privately break off our relationship. This would lessen Mary's humiliation and shame, but it would restore my name. If I didn't divorce her, people would assume that I was, well, the daddy. I guess I was trying to do the loving thing and still fulfill the law at the same time. But most of all, I wanted to do what Yahweh wanted. So my plan was to do everything quickly and quietly. At that moment, I was a very sad Sadiq. I couldn't stop thinking about this. Mary, she told me. She told me that she had not been with another man, and that somehow the Holy Spirit was the cause of this conception. Who ever heard of a virgin getting pregnant? A virgin getting pregnant. And that's when I thought of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. Yes. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. I quickly brushed it aside. No, no. Mary was too young. Nazareth was too small. We were supposed to get married, and I was determined I would divorce her and get on with my life. After I thought I had settled everything, Though I admit, I was still quite very unsettled. I had a dream in which the angel of the Lord showed up to me and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. An angel came and told me this. And what's amazing is, at that very moment, I knew Mary was telling the truth. And for me to name the baby, that meant that I would become the legal father, that he would be my adopted son. It was true. The baby inside Mary's belly would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. God is really with us. Interesting. Did you know that the name Jesus also comes from the root word Hosea? I was reminded of the prophet Hosea, who was asked by Yahweh to demonstrate unconditional love. Unconditional love by taking a wife who had a bad reputation. And when she strayed, he would take her again and again and again. I knew that Hosea's determined love was a picture of Yahweh's love for us, just as he was told to love, no matter what his wife did, I would do the same. At the time, I didn't fully understand that Jesus would not only show unconditional love, but that he would be love incarnate. What a relief. I was able to obey the word of God because God's word came to me through an angel. As soon as I woke up, I immediately did what the angel commanded. I ran to find Mary. I told her, "We're getting married." She looked at me and said, "Yes, I know." I said, "No, we're getting married." And she wanted to know when. And I said, "Right now." And I sealed it by taking her as my wife to our half-finished home, deliberately tying my destiny to Mary and her child, no matter what. Out of respect and reverence for the baby she was carrying, I was not intimate with my wife until she gave birth and was purified. Many people wondered why I did what I did. We lived under this cloud of humiliation, knowing that almost everyone believed that we had been immoral. But due to my love for Mary and my devotion to Yahweh, I will gladly take her shame. I will gladly make it my own. I'm okay with that, because she carries the Savior. To be honest, I was glad when I heard that everyone had to register for the census. I know it meant paying taxes, but I was glad. I was glad because I would get away from those nosy Nazarenes for a while. Besides, what man wouldn't want to walk 80 miles south to Bethlehem, where his family records were kept, with his pregnant wife? 80 miles. It was a chance to really get to know my pregnant wife. Wow, was that a long journey. But when we arrived in Bethlehem, I thought for sure one of my relatives would help us out with a room. But we were shunned by all of them. See, nowadays you've got phone calls and cell phones and emails and Facebook. Well, let me tell you, none of that travels anywhere near as fast as gossip. None of it. We were shunned by all of my relatives. There was no room for us in Bethlehem. The only place that we could find was a stable. was a cave. And I kept my eye on Mary, and I knew that we didn't have much time. I started running from place to place, finally finding the inn was full, and he said, use the stable, and we got the stable. It's just this cave. It's not very, very pleasant at all. I gladly accepted that cave, and when we got there, I was overcome with sadness. My dreams had been to build a house for us, and now we're in a cave. It's dirty, it's filthy, and smelly. Animals had been here, you could tell. The straw wasn't all that clean. So we hurried to the area reserved for the animals, and Mary's water broke. I became frantic, like dads often do, and I started yelling, my baby's having a wife! My baby's having a wife! No, that's not right. And Mary told me to sit down. So I did what my wife told me to do. I was becoming a good husband. She told me to sit down, everything would be okay. She must have known that if I hadn't sat down, I probably would have fainted. I'm a carpenter. I'm not a shepherd. What do I know about giving birth? Well, I won't go into the details of the birth. They're actually kind of a blur to me. Thank God for that. But Mary gave birth to a baby boy, and I wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the feeding trough. When Mary put him in my arms, I felt like I was holding heaven. It was amazing. This wasn't just a baby boy. This was God. This was God. And just as we were enjoying the miracle of this moment, I heard some loud noises outside, and I grabbed my hammer and I ran to go see. What's making all this noise? What's going on? Well, surprise, surprise, it was some shepherds. I was in their stable. They dropped to their knees and they began to worship. And they gave thanks for Mary's little lamb. They didn't stay long, and they were mesmerized by the baby. It was like Mary and I weren't even there. Just the way it should have been. The focus on my son. And after being there for a while, they bolted out the door and they headed straight for the innkeeper. And I heard him tell them about Jesus. And then they ran to the next house, another house, and I could hear them praising Yahweh and saying that Emmanuel had arrived. Well, 8 days later, I officially, at a ceremony, gave him the name Jesus. Several weeks after that, Mary and I went to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. Amazing, when we arrived, a fellow Sadiq named Simeon, he showed up and he took Jesus in his arms. And then he broke out into praise. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Your people, Israel. We marveled at what he said about him, and we tried to put everything we heard together. And Simeon said that something very troubling to us. Some people would believe in Jesus and some would not. He would be a sign that would be spoken against, and he would reveal the thoughts in people's hearts. And then he said these words that were very difficult for a new mom and a new dad to hear in process. He said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Didn't understand. We were rocked by this revelation and we were ready to leave when suddenly a widow named Anna came up at that very moment. I'm glad that Luke wrote things down, because everything is kind of a blur. But he wrote these words of what she said. He wrote, "She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." A short time later, several months actually, a visit from some magi. Then we made a quick trip to Egypt. I kind of look at it as a late honeymoon. It was all paid for by the magi. Very nice guys. I spent my remaining years working as a carpenter. Jesus was committed to doing his Father's work. But every once in a while, he would come into my shop. He was doing his Father's work no matter what the cost. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel. But as a carpenter's son, he would often come in. He used to feel the wood. He used to feel the nails. Occasionally, he would pound some into the wood for me. What he knew and what I didn't was that one day a soldier would take a spike like this, and he would hammer it through his hands and through his feet, nail him to a rough piece of timber. For he knew the crying in Bethlehem would end with the cry from Calvary. Fortunately for me, I was not around to see it. I died when Jesus was just a teenager. But today, we celebrate his birth. Today, we celebrate his death. The reason why he came. We remember his birth, and we remember his death and resurrection. Through communion, for he was the perfect atoning sacrifice. I'm going to call up the servers at this time, and we're going to pass out the communion. It's crackers and juice. It's open to all. If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you claim him as your King, please partake. Perhaps you've never made that commitment. Perhaps today is the day that you need to. For today is the day of your salvation. Partake. Declare him as Lord in your life. The servers will pass out the plates. Please take the plate and pass it around. Don't be afraid. It's not going to bite. Pass it down the row. We'll partake together as one body as I pray. And then we'll do the same with the cup. Parents, if your children are still with you, it's up to you to decide and to talk with them if you know whether they're ready or not. So let us celebrate not only his birth, his life, but also his death and resurrection. Let us pray. Holy is your name, Emmanuel, Jesus, for you are with us. We thank you that you came, that your body was broken for us, and that we can call you Lord and Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord Emmanuel, for you are with us. our Savior Jesus, for you will save your people from their sins. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you have forgiven us as your children. Amen.